morning. Now for this month we are going to study chapter 9 in the book of Ezra. And what you should expect, just so you can prepare yourselves, what you should expect is that in the first week we will cover some of these verses within the chapter. And then in the following week, we will finish the remaining verses and into all practical or some of the practical applications that the chapter provides to us. And then on the last 2 weeks, I'm going to take you through what I call a deep dive, where we will look into some key verses, and everything will be slightly different than the way we're doing it for the first 2 weeks. But I believe it will be profitable. Now, for this morning, we will look into the background of this chapter, give you an understanding of that. We'll touch on the historical and literary context, and also some key themes and doctrinal points before moving into the study of the actual verses. So let's begin by reading chapter 9, starting in verse 1. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, just as I've done in the past, and I would request that you please follow along. Ezra, chapter 9, verse 1. When these things were done, the leaders came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this trespass." Verse 3. "So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, and I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard, and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening service." Verse 5. "At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, 'Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us all in Judah and Jerusalem." Verse 10. "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, 'The land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land. with the uncleanness of the peoples of the land, with their abominations, which have been filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good food of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. Verse 13, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you have consumed us, so there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, Ezra chapter 9 highlights a critical moment of the spiritual crisis and repentance among returning exiles. Upon their return to Jerusalem, Ezra is informed that many Israelites, including the priests and the Levites, have intermarried with the pagan nations surrounding them. Now, please understand that this disobedience is not merely a cultural concern, but a direct violation of God's commandments, threatening the purity of the nation and their covenant relationship with God. And so Ezra's response is one of deep grief and prayer and confession. We read how he tears his clothes, you remember, how he tears his clothes and pulls his hair from his head and beard and falls to his knees before God in humility. His prayer is a heartfelt acknowledgement of the people's sin, God's righteousness, and his mercy in sparing a remnant. And so now Ezra pleads with God for forgiveness, and he pleads for renewal as well, recognizing that their actions jeopardize the grace and favor that God has shown them. Now, it is important to note that the chapter emphasizes the seriousness of sin. Don't lose that point. It's very important, because that's what we're dealing with here: the seriousness of sin, the necessity of repentance, and the faithfulness of God in dealing with his people. And so Ezra acts as an intercessor for the nation, pointing to the importance of godly leadership and humble confession when facing spiritual compromise. And I would submit to you that this chapter serves as a powerful call for holiness and obedience in the lives of all God's people. So let's take some time to look at the historical and literary context. You see, beloved, Ezra chapter 9 takes place during the post-exilic period, when a remnant of Israelites had returned to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and then followed by Ezra. And so the historical backdrop reveals a people who had experienced God's mercy and restoration after 70 years in exile. However, despite this new start, you know what the Israelites do, don't you? They go right back quickly and began to repeat their sins of their ancestors by intermarrying with the surrounding pagan nations. This intermingling was forbidden in the law because it led to idolatry and spiritual corruption. We read about this, although we don't have time this morning, but you can read about this in Exodus 34, verses 11 through 16, and also Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Now Ezra, who is a priest and skilled, by the way, skilled scribe, well-versed in the law, had been sent to Jerusalem by King Artaxerxes of Persia to teach the law of God and therefore restore spiritual order among the people. You will find that the literary style of this chapter includes narrative elements combined with Ezra's deeply personal and passionate prayer, reflecting his grief and intercessory heart. And so Ezra's response is significant because it highlights the role of spiritual leaders in confronting sin and leading people to repentance, a lesson that we could all learn. Also, it is important to note that this chapter also connects to earlier periods in Israel's history, such as the time of the judges and kings, when similar compromises led to God's judgment. And so Ezra's actions stand as a turning point, calling the people back to faithfulness and to the covenant relationship with God and that God had established with them. And so we can now move on to the key themes and doctrinal points. Key themes and doctrinal points, and I'll take you through a few of them. And the first one here is the seriousness of sin, which we touched on a little bit. Now we find in Ezra chapter 9 that it underscores the gravity of sin. Don't lose sight of that. Particularly when it compromised God's commands and his people's spiritual purity. You see, beloved, intermarriage with pagan nations represented more than just cultural disobedience. It reflected a spiritual turning away from God. Ezra's visible grief shows that sin cannot be ignored, but must be addressed with urgency and with humility. Next, we see the necessity of repentance. The necessity of repentance. Now, there should be no debate. Ezra's response to the sin of the people highlights the need for genuine confession and repentance. And so Ezra does not excuse or minimize the sin, but acknowledges it fully before God. He does not try to hide it, but he exposes it. And so Ezra does not minimize the sin, but acknowledges it fully before God. His prayer is an example of true repentance that recognizes both human failure and, of course, it recognizes God's righteousness. And so remembering that, we come to our third point, which is God's faithfulness and mercy. God's faithfulness and mercy. As we see in our text, despite the people's sin, Ezra appeals to God's faithfulness and mercy. The remnant's return to Jerusalem was evidence of God's grace. And Ezra acknowledges that their survival alone is a sign of his compassion. They did not deserve that, but God was compassionate. And so we are reminded that God's willingness to forgive and restore is a constant theme a constant theme throughout Scripture. So next we come to God's leadership and intercession. I would submit to you that Ezra serves as a model of godly leadership by confronting sin and interceding on behalf of the people. It should be noted that his grief and prayer demonstrate the role of spiritual leaders in guiding others back to obedience and holiness. Ezra's actions also point to Christ, the ultimate intercessor, who pleads on our behalf and on the behalf of God's people. And lastly, our final report point is the call to holiness. The call to holiness. And so the chapter emphasizes that God's people are to be set apart for Him. There should be no debate. Holiness requires obedience to God's word and the refusal to compromise with the surrounding culture. Please understand that the Israelites' intermarriage with pagan nations is a reminder for us all of the dangers of blending with the world's values and practices. And so it is that Ezra chapter 9 serves as a powerful reminder of the need, for ongoing repentance, faithful obedience, and of course, godly leadership in the lives of God's people. How important it is. It really calls for all believers to recognize the seriousness of sin, rely on God's mercy, and commit to living lives that honor Him. Now, before we begin looking into actual verses, you now have somewhat of a foundation. So hold that foundation and we'll see with these verses if we can build on it. Let me give you a summary first. Now, before we begin looking into the actual verses in chapter 9, let me start with some background information, which may prove helpful. Now, as we all know, the book of Ezra was written by the prophet Ezra. He was a scribe and a priest who played a crucial role in the restoration of the Jewish people after their exile in Babylon. And so Ezra addresses a pressing issue. We've seen that when we read the text, the pressing issue that arose among the returned exiles in this chapter, shedding light on the challenges they faced as they attempted to rebuild their lives and their relationship with God. And so the chapter begins with Ezra receiving troubling news, you remember, about the intermarriage of the Israelites with the surrounding pagan nations. And as mentioned before, this was a practice that was strictly forbidden by the Mosaic law. If you want to see that a little bit more clearly, go into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, and you could see it there in verses 3 and 4. And as you can imagine, this revelation deeply distresses Ezra. He's very upset, for he recognizes the spiritual and moral implications of such alliances. And so Ezra's response reflects his deep commitment to the covenant between God and his people and his desire to see the nation of Israel remain faithful to their divine calling as he struggles with this situation. And so we find that the events described in this chapter echo the warnings found in the book of Nehemiah. You may remember that when we studied Nehemiah, where the prophet Nehemiah also confronts the issue had the same problem, the issue of intermarriage and the need for the people to separate themselves from the surrounding nations. Don't have time today, but if you want on your own, you can look that up in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verses 23 through 27. And so Ezra's actions in this chapter demonstrate for us the importance of maintaining spiritual purity and upholding the standards set forth by God, even in the face of social pressures and personal relationships. So let's begin. Let's begin with verses 1 through 4. And I will read these verses once again. It's critical that you understand what's being said here. Chapter 9, verse 1, when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites had not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, the Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians and the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters and as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of my hair from my head and my beard and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening. Now you remember from these verses that Ezra, a scribe and a priest, as mentioned before, is deeply, deeply distressed upon hearing about the intermarriage between the Israelites and the surrounding pagan nations. And we know that this was, because we already talked about it, but this was a direct violation of God's command to not intermarry with the nations. And it would lead them, of course, to idolatry. And so Ezra's immediate response to the news was one of profound grief and shock. This reaction highlights the seriousness of the situation and Ezra's deep concern for the spiritual well-being of the people. How important it was to Ezra. And we read in our text how Ezra tears his garments and robe and pulling out his hair and sitting desolate all day, which are physical manifestations of his inner turmoil and anguish over the disobedience of the people. Now be reminded that this was not Ezra's problem. He did not do this. It was the people. But still, he had a heart for the people and was genuinely concerned about their spiritual well-being. And we read in our text how Ezra tears his garments and robe, pulling out his hair and sitting desolate all day long. I mentioned that. And so we must understand that this outward display reflects the gravity of the situation and serves as a public expression of repentance and mourning. And I would submit that it also shows Ezra's genuine heart for God and his people, as he identifies their sin and its consequences. Now, the mention of Ezra's response being like that of the prophet Daniel, when he saw the sins of his people and that they were significant. You see, this comparison aligns Ezra with a respected figure of Jewish history and emphasizes the severity of the current transgressions. And I would suggest that it also highlights Ezra's spiritual awareness and sensitivity to to the importance of maintaining the purity of the Jewish community. And so Ezra's prayer of confession and acknowledgement of the sins of his people is a powerful moment in this passage that we read. He not only identifies with the sins of the people, but takes personal responsibility for them, despite not participating in them himself, as I mentioned before. And so this act of unity demonstrates Ezra's humility, leadership, and his compassion for his fellow Israelites. It also reflects a deep understanding of the importance of corporate repentance and the need for communal accountability. Please understand that. And I would submit also that this passage from Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, serves as a strong reminder of the consequences of disobedience to God's commands, the importance of maintaining purity in worship and relationships, and the significance of genuine repentance and confession. It also reveals Ezra as a faithful leader. Did you see that? A faithful leader who stands up for his people, interceding on their behalf and seeking God's mercy and forgiveness. And I would suggest that through his example, we are reminded of the value of humility. We are reminded of the value of integrity. And we are reminded of the need for unwavering devotion to God, even in the face of widespread sin and compromise. Yes, I would submit to you that this is a significant lesson for us all. Now, if you would, go back to the book of Ezra if you're not there already. And we're going to move on. And take a look at Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 through 9. So we look at 5 through 9 in Ezra chapter 9, and it reads as follows. Please follow along in your Bibles. Verse 5. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting and have torn my garment and robe. I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day." Verse 8. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Verse 9, for we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Now we read in our text this morning that Ezra's reaction upon learning about the intermarriage of the Israelites with the surrounding pagan nations. And so let's take some time to break down this verse. And we'll break it down into sections for deeper analysis. You see, beloved, Ezra is described as being completely overwhelmed and torn by the news of the people's unfaithfulness in verse 5. Do you see that? And so he falls to his knees, spreads out his hands to God, and begins to pray. Now, please note that this reaction is significant as it shows Ezra's deep care for the spiritual well-being of his people and his immediate turn to God in prayer when faced with such disheartening news. He was upset. It also highlights the power of prayer as a response to a crisis or challenge. Now, moving on to verse 6, we see here that Ezra acknowledges the sins and iniquities of the people, confessing not only their guilt, but also that of their ancestors. And this admission of corporate sin is crucial in understanding the way that God's word often depicts the consequences of collective disobedience to God's commands. Throughout the Bible, we see examples of how the actions of one generation can impact those who come after them, emphasizing the importance of repentance and seeking forgiveness for not only personal sin, but also the sins of the community. Now, think about this for a moment. Here in verse 7, Ezra reflects on God's mercy despite the people's wickedness, recognizing that God has not completely abandoned them despite their transgressions. How thankful we could be for that. And I would submit to you that this verse brings to light the concept of God's grace and mercy, which, as we all know, are recurring themes throughout God's word. It serves as a reminder that even in times of disobedience and spiritual distancing, God remains faithful to his people and is willing to forgive and show compassion to those who repent and turn back to him. And so, Ezra's plea for the restoration of the people in verse 8 demonstrates his deep concern for the future of the Israelites, not only for what is happening now, but also for the future. Ezra definitely has a heart for the people. He acknowledges that because of their sins, they deserved to be punished and destroyed. But he appeals to God's mercy and asks for a remnant to be preserved. And I believe that this plea reflects the biblical theme of intercession, where individuals like Ezra stand up on behalf of others, seeking God's mercy and intervention in dire situations. How important that is. It underscores the power of prayer and the role of righteous individuals in influencing God's judgment and mercy upon a group of people. Now, when we come to our next verse, we read that Ezra acknowledges in verse 9 that despite the sins of the people, God has preserved a remnant, although a small one. And so this reference to a remnant connects back to the historical preservation of a faithful few through whom God promises are fulfilled. Throughout the Bible, beloved, throughout the Bible, we see the theme of a remnant, a small, faithful group that God uses to bring about his plans and purposes despite the unfaithfulness of the majority of people. I would suggest that this verse serves as a glimmer of hope in the middle of sin and disobedience, reminding us of God's faithfulness and sovereignty, even in the midst of challenging purposes. And so, in conclusion, I would submit to you this morning that Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 through 9, offers valuable lessons on the power of prayer, the consequences of disobedience, the importance of corporate repentance, God's grace and mercy, the role of intercession, and the preservation of a remnant. These timeless messages resonate throughout the Bible and are extremely important and continue, beloved, to impact people even today, urging them to seek God's forgiveness, turn away from their sin, and remain faithful to him in a world that is full of temptations and distractions. Well, it looks like our time is just about gone, and we cannot go any further because we do not have enough time to do so. So we'll stop here this morning, and we'll come back to it next Sunday, where we will start with verse 10. So with that, let us bow our heads and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Ezra. I pray that we might ever be open to do your will. Keep our hearts ready, Lord, to obey your word and follow your leading and guidance. Use us, we pray, to carry out your will as others have done so long ago. Move our hearts, Lord, to listen to your word. Carry out your will in our lives and encourage all the believers in Christ during difficult times we all face. We ask, Father, that you use this church to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ.